Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Now, this, if you remember, we ended chapter 9 with the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel is the one that is reserved, as we understand it anyway, that 70th week, that final week, is reserved for the Jewish people, and we believe that it is connected to that period known as the Great Tribulation. Now, Daniel here is receiving this vision, and it's been revealed to him in a message when Cyrus was the king of Persia. And remember, Daniel chapter 9 began in the first year of Darius. This is now the third year of Cyrus. Now, we know from Ezra chapter 1 that in the first year of Cyrus, over 42,000 Jewish people returned to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the wall. So this is just to start rebuilding the temple. This is now just about 2 years after the first wave of people had returned. Remember, Daniel saw it all, that it was going to happen, that they were going to return to the land. He began to see the number of days, and hey, it's time for us to be returning. Well, he saw the people return. They started to go back. 42,000 plus went back and started to do their work. And the Lord was not finished revealing to Daniel what was coming. By the way, Daniel never made it back to Jerusalem. He was a servant to his kings throughout the rest of his life, and a trusted one, as you well know. Remember, it's called his name here Belteshazzar, which is the name that was given to him from the Nebuchadnezzar administration. They passed that name on to him, and mentioning one of their gods of the Assyrians or the Babylonian people, the Chaldeans, I mean. Well, this is the message, and he's going to tell us the message, but the message was a true message. It's one that, of course, Daniel trusted, and the reason he trusted it was, remember we learned this the other week, the last time we spoke on this subject, Daniel trusted the message because when he received things from the Lord, he actually saw them happen. He saw this happen here, that the people would begin returning back to the land. Well, lo and behold, they're returning back to the land. So when God is going to speak to Daniel, he's going to believe it. He believes it. And what he remembers seeing of that vision, in particular of the 70 weeks and the turmoils that the people are going to go through, and that final week of great tribulation. It says here, the appointed time was long, and he understood this message and had understanding of the vision. Now, not only was the time long or in the great distant future or even in the near distant future, but near distant future? Yes, the near distant as opposed to the far distant. I'll explain that in a little bit. But Daniel saw that there was going to be this culmination of the 7 years of great tribulation against the Jewish people. But before they even got there, there would be a long time of pain and suffering that the Jewish people were going to march through. Just look at their history. Their history, so painful, so hard, so torturous, such a struggle. And the hard stuff hasn't even come yet. If you can imagine that. And do you know why it's the case? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected their God. Even before Jesus walked on the earth, they rejected the Lord. Now, you know, there's an easy, you know, segue here. We can easily step off and start talking about how people's lives are ruined and wrecked whenever they turn away from the Lord. It's just a common understanding. When we study the Word of God, we know that when we turn away from the Lord, things are not good for us. It's not some magic thing. It's a relationship. It's a relationship we have with God. I mean, we have relationships with people all the time. Some of you have sent your children off to college. Others, perhaps, have some of your kids have gone off to battle, off to war. Some have gotten married, and you sent them off to some crazy man's house to live with him in Hungary or something like that. And it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart, and it hurts. It grieves you, and it's painful, and it affects you in some way, negatively in some many ways, because it bothers you. Well, imagine when your relationship to the Lord is affected by distance. There is a problem there, and you're going to have the struggles that come with that, and unfortunately can be a bit painful. Well, Daniel, of course, is hearing from the Lord. He's receiving this message, this vision, these prophecies, and God is saying, Daniel, this is what's coming, and it's going to be tough, but after it's tough, it's going to be unbelievably unbearable, and that's what's coming. In verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Well, what would you do if you were given this message? It's going to be tough, and then it's going to get worse. Well, he started mourning for 3 weeks, 3 full weeks, it says. And I ate no pleasant food. Well, there goes the Italian stuff. No meat, no wine, no pasta. It's right there. It's all right in the text. None of it came into my mouth, and so, you know, he's obviously talking about the vegetarian diet. As you know, there's no pleasure in that. I didn't say it. This is in God's Word. It's right there. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine. Came into my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself at all. He didn't comb his hair, brush his teeth. He didn't do anything like that. Till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, we know that what his life was like as he often would do these things as he was seeking the Lord. Something troubled him. And this vision, I should say, troubled him. And whenever anything troubled these men of God, especially from the Old Testament, you see what they do. They don't really mope. He was mourning. Yes, it was heavy for him. It was grief. It was rough on his life, and we're going to see rough on his body. And he simply turned to the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord in this time. Now, some say that he was fasting, while others say, no, you can't really say that he was fasting because he did eat something, just nothing pleasant. And so he kind of had a limited fast, you might say. But it was a time for him to seek the Lord, especially in particular for understanding. God, what does it all mean? From what I've seen, this is horrible for my people. And there is that grief that we talked about, I think, on Sunday. My people are going to go through this because they reject you. My people are going to go through this because of sin. Our sin is causing us to go through all the... We're in captivity right now because of sin, hardness of heart, rebellion against you, and we're going down this road. So Daniel is just so grieved over this whole thing. He's mourning 3 full weeks. Now, it tells us here, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. In other words, he was there on the side of the Tigris seeking the Lord. That's where he was waiting on God. And the scripture tells us that if you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. If you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. And in verse 5, lo and behold, the Lord is responding to his seeking. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, and a beryl is a gem, not a shape. Well, I know what you were thinking. You were looking right at me. His body was like beryl. There's no A there. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Now, wow, this man shows up. Oh God, give me understanding. Oh God, show me what's going on. Oh God, I can't bear to see any more of what's happening to my people. Oh Lord, what does it all mean? And here comes this certain man. We know it's an angelic creature at the very least. Some believe it's very possible this was Jesus himself coming and visiting him to answer his prayer and to minister to him in his grief. And this is very similar, if you'll read the description of Jesus when he appeared to John in the book of Revelation. Very similar descriptions. And so many believe this is a very possibly a vision of Jesus that Daniel is having. And he said, I, Daniel, verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. They just felt a great terror fall upon them, and so they fled to hide themselves. And there I was, left alone, when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. So not a pleasant experience, and I'm wondering if maybe that had something to do with his vegetarian diet. I don't know, but I think it had a lot more to do with his physical limitation in the spiritual realm. It's kind of encouraging because as you go into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is very clear to let us know that the bodies we have on this earth are not the ones we're going to have in heaven. Yeah, amen to that. And in heaven, we'll all look like barrels. But we'll these bodies are not fashioned for spiritual things. These are earthly bodies. They're for this earth. Paul called them terrestrial bodies. That for this earth. And when we die, we're going to be given a celestial body. It's for a different atmosphere, a different environment completely. That's what's exciting about this whole spiritual life. We don't know what it is, Paul said. All I know is in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And we're going to be changed. Apparently, there will be some similarities, but what we're not sure. We just know that they're going to be different. And when we get those new physical or those new spiritual bodies, maybe they'll be physical. We don't know what the new world is going to be like. But we're going to be able to handle the spiritual environment that God lives in. You know, no one has ever seen God. In fact, God made that clear to Moses when he said, I want to see you. He says, I can't. You'll die. If you were to see me, you would die. Well, why? Our physical bodies can't handle it. He may have just seen an angel, and his physical body couldn't handle it. Imagine in the presence of God what's going to happen when we get into that place. I don't know. You think about it, but I'm a pretty emotional guy, I would say. I mean, I'm not, I'm not a woman. But, I mean, you know, sometimes I'm not overly emotional, but I can be up and I can be down. I get that way, you know. And I express my emotions, my feelings. I wear them on my sleeves, as I've been told my whole life. But there are times when God does things and I just get emotional. My body doesn't seem to be able to handle wonderful things that God does. Somebody gets saved, and you just, whoa, you start crying with them. Somebody goes through a difficult time, and you pray, and you see that God has moved in their life, and you get so emotional. How many of us have stood up here on Thanksgiving Eve and shared our testimonies and gotten emotional when we hear or recall what God has done in our lives? That gets us emotional. It's because our bodies are not built for the spiritual things. There won't be such those types of emotions in heaven. What there will be, I'm not sure. We're going to obviously feel something. And I think that something is going to be inexpressible joy. And the reason we get this inexpressible joy is because that belongs to something out of this world. And God lets some of it trickle down onto us on this earth. And we go, I don't know how to explain it. I just cry. Or I get emotional, or I get goosebumps, or whatever we say, that's the physical reaction to what God does spiritually. And a lot of people seek that emotional feeling. They want it, and it's because it feels good. It's not a bad thing. What's bad is when we think we have to have those feelings to think that it's God, and it's not the case. It's just the human reaction to the spiritual things that happen in our lives. These bodies are not meant for it. But we get to taste it, and it makes us want more. Daniel is feeling this upon him as this being, which is obviously a holy being, at the very least an angel, as I said. Later on, we're going to see why it may not be Jesus, and it's no doubt, obviously, an angel. And we notice that as Daniel was experiencing this thing, the others that were with him ran away. It seems that happens a lot in the Bible, don't you agree? You know, that people, when God is moving upon someone, it's so amazing that they're mesmerized by this presence of God, and then everyone else gets afraid of it and runs away from it. And I think it often happens too in the Bible when you see these deeply devoted men and women. When they have these things, especially the men that we see that are recorded in Scripture, they have these experiences and they are left alone with them, with those experiences. And then they have to somehow respond. And Paul had these, remember. John obviously had these experiences where they would see things. They were entrusted with such deep truths and were left alone. John was on the island of Patmos. And he was given the most amazing revelation of the last days by himself in exile. God gave him that vision and said, write it down because you're going to get to say it again. You're going to tell people about this. And so gave him hope, knowing, well, you're in exile. You're not going to die here, John. You have to write this and get it out. You got to, you know, you're going to halt the presses. This is going out. And so John was given that task. Daniel is given this task. Therefore, I was left alone in verse 8 when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Once again, the physical response to a spiritual experience. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So he passed out. But yet he was still awake. It was so incredible to his body that he needed to pass out. And yet God was still speaking to him through this visitor. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees, on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So the angel touched him. He started shaking, and he said, "Stand up." And he stood up, and he's still shaking. He's trembling. I don't know how we would react if we were in his sandals at this time. I do pray, however, for the opportunity to be in his sandals. I want to be in his sandals. I want to know what it would be like to be in the presence of such a being, a creature like that, that only wanted me to think of Jesus more. And I expect that is the experience that some of us have had at certain times in our Christian lives. I know that I have. I've felt so in the presence of God at times in my life that, not that I would shake or anything like that, but I was mesmerized. Some of you have heard my Christian testimony when that first night that I met Jesus, I was just like this. I was shaking, visibly so. I couldn't believe what was happening in front of my eyes when I knew I was being visited by a visitor from the Most High. And I knew something was going on that was not right, it was not normal. And I was the only one in that room who witnessed this vision, this presence. And people who were there looked at me, friends of mine, my girlfriend and another couple of friends who were with us. Frank, what's wrong with you? They looked at me. They knew something was wrong with me, visibly so. They had to lead me out of the congregation. I was so shocked. And I've always longed for this presence of God, looked for it. I'm not afraid of it. That night changed my life. I'm a new man because of that moment I spent in the presence of the Lord. And now that's what I always try to seek in my life. Times of worship. And I don't know if you know this, but I sit in the front row during worship. Those are moments when I'm praying constantly, God, I want to see you. I forget you guys are here when I'm worshiping in the front row. I forget. I'm sorry, I shouldn't. I know that's not a good shepherd, I suppose, but I'm so looking for Jesus in those moments. And I'm hoping you are too, because then you'll forget I'm here. And you'll forget that the rest of us are here and we're just worshiping the Lord. It's such a beautiful thing to see just the part of what I know God wants us to see. But Daniel was that kind of a guy. He sought the Lord. That's what he did. That's what this whole chapter's about. I was so bummed, and I just began to seek the Lord, and he got a lot more than he was seeking, I think. I don't think he was expecting this, but man, did God speak to him. And notice he calls him greatly beloved. He was really loved by the Lord. And I think he was loved by the Lord because of this simple, childlike heart. Daniel was a great, great man. And he just wanted to love Jesus. He wanted to love his God. He didn't see himself as great. He saw God as great. And he wanted to be in the presence of God. And that's, I think, a lesson that we can all take away from this, just being in the presence of the Lord. In verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And he set his heart to seek the Lord 3 weeks earlier. And this angel said, I set out that first day. I began coming your way on that very first day. Which tells me that when we pray, and when we pray with all of our heart in seeking the Lord, it makes a difference. We're causing members of heaven to move about. Something is happening. I know we know that God knows everything already, and he already knows what we're going to ask before we ask it. So what's the point in asking? I don't know what the point is. But I see that prayer caused these angels to move around. Now, I'm sure that someone gave the command. Daniel's praying, you better get moving. Oh, he moved. And off they went. And something happened. And something else happened. When we pray, not only do the residents of heaven move about, but there is another world that the residents start to move about when we start to pray. Notice, he said, I have come because of your words, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Wait a minute. How long was Daniel praying? 21 days. You see the connection here? We call that spiritual warfare. That's spiritual warfare. This is a picture of it. Daniel's praying. The angels move. And so do demons. That's who this prince is. It's not, this is a spiritual prince that he's talking about. And this angel said, I have come because of your words, but I was opposed because of God's words. Because he was carrying a message to Daniel. I'm bringing you this message. Angels don't invent messages. They only deliver them. In fact, the literal word for angel literally means messenger. He's just a messenger. And here he is bringing this message to Daniel, but he was being hindered by this interesting prince of the kingdom of Persia who withstood me? Who could withstand this angelic being? Can we? Well, of course not. We're just people. We're humans. And as humans, we're not going to interfere with something outside of our realm, that the eternal realm. That's the eternal realm. We don't affect that in that way. So this prince of the kingdom was a spiritual being, and he opposed the message that was being delivered to Daniel. And that's why it says, the angel says, I was being withstood 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, do you see that there? The prince of Persia. And Michael was also a chief prince, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. We were doing battle. And we know from Scripture, from Revelation in chapter 12, in Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, but in verse 7, it seems that we find Michael, and every time we see Michael, he's fighting these spiritual battles with devils, with the devil himself. He had to wrestle in Jude over the body of Moses. And there was a reason for that. It doesn't make sense to us. What do you mean fighting over the body of Moses? What happened to the body of Moses? Well, we really don't know now, do we? Remember, Moses just headed off while Joshua and his boys all went across to the promised land. Moses went up the mountain and died, and God took care of him. What happened to his body? Well, apparently the devil wanted it. You know, he wanted the body of Moses. What's he going to do with it? Well, obviously he was going to probably try and use it the wrong way. And there was a battle in the spiritual realm over the body, the dead body of Moses. Revelation 12, Michael fighting also with Satan and cast him out. Oh, yeah. This is Michael. He's a mean dude. Jesus is the one who is above all principalities and powers. Principalities, princes. Remember, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. That's what we're talking about here. The prince of Persia is a principality, a spiritual power. And apparently, he is the guardian evil over Persia, the nation of Persia. Keep in mind now that in the first verse of chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Interesting connection here, as we're going to see by the end of this chapter. You'll catch it as we go through. And now Michael has been called in. Hey, Michael, come on down here and help me out. I got to go deliver this message. I've been battling here for 3 weeks, and Daniel needs to hear the word. He needs to hear this word. Can you come and help me out? Yeah, I'll come over there and take care of your light work. And so Michael is holding him off. Now, what is it? You know, we always think of warfare, and we think of war, and we think of course, swords, and this, you imagine angels with swords. And, you know, can you take a sword and cut off a spirit's head? These are eternal beings. It's not like what you whack someone down here with a sword, they're going to feel it, and they're going to die. You've ended their life. It's not that way with demons. Demons, remember, we learned on Sunday, are being held in the abyss, waiting for a different time. They're eternal. And so you don't just kill a spirit being. So it's not like they were sword fighting. And I believe that there is something going on, and they're debating and they're arguing over the truth and over permission to do harm in the physical realm. They're fighting over what they're allowed to do. Remember, God puts limitations on all of the demons, and they're always coming into the presence of God, as we know from the story of Job, and asking God, hey, I want to tear Job apart. Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. No, I want to be able to do that. No, you can't do that. Yes, I can. He's not a righteous man. He's not as righteous as everyone else says, and I want to come in and tear him apart. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let you have this much permission. You can go only that far. All right, I'll go that far. And so he's allowed to go so far. Don't kill Job. All right. He killed everyone else. And the only one he left was the complaining one, his wife.
why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, do you want some cheese with that wine? Just curse God and die. And,
you know, all of the ones that were closest to his life, to his heart, were taken by the spiritual warfare. You know, you lose someone. You know, we say he died an untimely death. Why did he die an untimely death? Well, I guess that's the way it happens. Is it the way that it happens? Or do demons have to go before God and say, I want to take that young man? But he's only 14. I don't care how old he is. I want to take him. Why would you want to take him? It doesn't matter why. I just want him. You see that 15-year-old over there? I'm going to get her pregnant. And she's going to think it's okay. You see that group of kids over there? They're all going to get involved in drugs and alcohol, and they're going to die. Some of them are going to die. And the devil's going to ask permission for that. And God's going to say, okay. Why? Because their Christian parents are going to suffer. What will happen then? What happens when you go through things like that? Where do you go? What do you do? God gives permission for such things. And I believe these demons are battling with the angels. God said, no. But you tell him that I should have the right. Those people are not living as they should. And you go back and tell God that I should be. No, you're not going to have it. God said, no, this is as far as you're going to go. And I believe that's the kind of fighting that's going on. There's no sword fighting that's bad. And it's not that kind of fight. I believe it is for permission to take ground and lives. Because if he can take a 15-year-old's life or a 20-year-old's life or a 40-year-old's life before they give their life to Jesus Christ, he takes you to hell. You're going to hell. That's the point. It's not just that he wants to ruin your hair or give you a flat tire and snicker, you know, behind the trunk. Like that little dog, what's his name? Dastardly. No, that's not it. I believe he wants to take you to hell. And if he can't take you to hell, he's going to try and steal as many of your heavenly rewards as he possibly can. And I believe that's the spiritual warfare that's happening all the time. What does it mean? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, materialistic, but they are holy, mighty in God. Spiritual weapons. Our weapons, of course, prayer. Because prayer moves the forces of heaven against the things that the devil would want to do against us. So we must pray. Our spiritual warfare is real, and we must persevere. Imagine if Daniel stopped praying after 2 weeks. And he had to call in the recruits, and now I have come to make you understand in verse 14 what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. There is what the angel is saying. Listen, I'm coming here. Now, actually, this is the verse 13. I meant to point this out. I'm sorry. But verse 13, here, this angelic being, I'm saying this on purpose because some, like I said, want to believe that it's Jesus. Certainly could be, but it just seems odd to me that Jesus would be fighting 3 weeks with one demon. It just seems a problem for me. You would think that it would be easy. I mean, you saw what he did with the legion when he was on earth, and he only had his human form at that point. This doesn't seem to me to be the Lord, because the Lord wouldn't have that kind of problem with a demon. So it makes me think that this is another angel. Now, he says in verse 14, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people. Who are the people of Daniel? The Jews. Do you see this? Daniel's people are the Jewish people. Now, what is that 70th week of Daniel about, of chapter 9? It's about that great tribulation. We believe it is God tying up loose ends with the Jewish people, bringing all Jewish history to a close. But it couldn't come yet until, as he said there, the appointed time in verse 1 of chapter 10 was long and difficult, and that's what he understood, and that's what made him grieve. And so we're seeing here that this prophecy that he is about to explain, and he explains it in chapters 11 and 12, we're just building up to that. He kind of talked about it in chapter 9. He talked about these 70 weeks. He explained it. Chapters 11 and 12 go into greater detail of what may be coming and the other visions that he had in this book. And so this is referring to your people. It must happen to your people, and it must happen in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And so it refers to Daniel 11 and 12. He's going to speak about that. And over the next 375 years or so, many of these prophecies from chapter 11 are going to be fulfilled with incredible detail. Such incredible detail that many critics of the book of Daniel believe that it could not have been written before all of those things happened. Too much detail. And so it was written as a history book, not as a prophecy book. And so that's the way they see it, that this was, that they don't believe Daniel wrote it, but some other writer and said that Daniel wrote it. Well, we know our God. That's not what we buy into at all. And so this happened over the next several years, and also will tell us more after what will happen after the Great Tribulation, or during the Great Tribulation. Verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, when the angel spoke to Daniel, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. So he started on the ground, the angel picked him up, he fell on the ground again, and speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. Once again, our human body is just simply not cut out for this stuff, and we can't handle these heavenly activities that are happening around us in that way. And God obviously has reserved that for a different time. And Daniel had to be touched by the angel just to be able to speak. Well, that's sort of like what we should be praying for. God, I don't want to even speak without the touch of God. And we're going to see as he goes on in verse 17, for how can this servant of my Lord walk with you, my Lord? Here is such beautiful humility. I'm your servant. You are my Lord and my Master, majestic and almighty in every way. And you're giving me information that I don't even have the right to know. And he's so humble about receiving these things. Humility is so important, brothers and sisters. It's so important. If we're being used of God, if God chooses to use you in any way, praise God for it. Praise him for everything that happens. If someone comes to Christ because of you, thank the Lord. And know that you were given a special privilege to be touched, that you were touched on your lips to say those words that gave someone the inspiration to turn their life to Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonder. If you've never led someone to the Lord, if you've never watched someone's life change over a span of time, I urge you, ask the Lord to touch your lips. Words are much more powerful than a miracle. Much more powerful. Miracles will change a person for the moment. But the words that you lay in someone's life like a foundation, like a brick wall, and as you build a little bit at a time, you're building up a foundation, a wall, as it were, to protect from the world's influence, to protect from the devil's trickery. All of those things that you do when you teach, when you encourage people in the word of the Lord, you're doing such a wonderful work. How can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? Daniel, that's why Daniel fell on his face. I can't talk to you, God. You're just too powerful. As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. There, he touched his lips, he touched his body, and now he can be used of the Lord. And that's what we need. We want the Lord's touch. Listen, I would love to have $1 billion. I would love to have that money to build up God's kingdom, to do as much as I possibly can to make him known across this world. I don't know why God doesn't give me that money. I wish he did. I would get a Mustang. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't get a Mustang. The church would get a Mustang. I'd probably drive it. But no, I'm just kidding. No, that would happen. I honestly, I don't know why the Lord doesn't see things my way on a lot of things. But I know what I want. Really, I mean, when I really, really look at it down, deep down inside, I want to be touched by the Lord. I want you to be touched by the Lord. We call that really his anointing when he touches you. He taps you on the shoulder and says, I have called you, dot, dot, dot. I've called you to do this. And when you've made that calling and election sure, and you begin to walk in the confidence of what you know you're called to do because he's touched you in that area, things start to happen. And you may not know that. I was in the ministry, I can't tell you how many years before I became certain of what the Lord called me to do. Doesn't that sound funny? And that's why I often tried a lot of things and gotten into a lot of trouble until I finally got comfortable in my own skin about what I'm called to do. And in the meantime, just be faithful and humble. And you'll see that God will want to touch you as well. Verse 19, beautiful verse. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Once again, he calls Daniel the loved one. Daniel, you are so loved by God. This is the third time already, chapter 9, verse 23. Remember chapter 10, verse 11. And now here, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. I love what John said, 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Love does not. Perfect love chases away fear. When you know that God loves you, you should realistically be able to stand and not be afraid. If you truly understand God loves you. If God loves you, how far will he let harm come into your life? If God loves you, even if you were to be tortured and killed, you wake up in his arms. If God loves you, he will never allow anything to come your way without the hand of your loving Father permitting it for good knowledge, for good reason. The problem is that we don't know the reason. We just know the suffering or the pain or the difficulty or the inconvenience. But still, when I know God loves me, God, you can do whatever you want to my life. I know you love me. And this is a beautiful thing. Daniel is going through a tough time, but Daniel, you're loved. So don't be afraid. You're loved. Your future is always a good one because God loves you. Now, Christian, I don't have to you know, expound on that too much. You should get it, right? You are loved by God. And everything that goes on in your life, the worst that could happen to you in your life, does not escape the eye of your loving God. And he loves you beyond everything, beyond anything. Perfect love casts out fear. Peace be to you, he said. Peace. Again, you're loved, and you have nothing to fear. Therefore, you're left with peace. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Now listen to this. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Isn't that what the Word of God does to us? As we hear what it's telling us, oh, I'm strengthened. That's why you guys keep coming back every week. It's not to hear, you know, some guy try to talk funny. It's so that when you hear the Word, you're strengthened. You hear the Word of God. I have no strength to give you. It's not me. You are hearing the Word of God, which encourages you, and you're being strengthened. And that's what Daniel's saying. Man, when I heard this guy speak to me, I got strong. Listen to what he's saying. You're loved. Don't be afraid. Peace. You're strong. Stand up. Yeah, I can hear that. I need to hear that sometimes. I need to hear that when I'm going through tough times. There are people in here tonight who struggle with fear. If you're listening on radio or online, you're afraid of the future. But you need to overcome that fear by knowing that you are loved by God. And nothing can change his love for you. Read Romans 8. That'll tell you that. And then he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I'll take anything now. I know you love me. I'll take anything. So his words of encouragement. In verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Interesting. Ooh, juicy. Why? Well, currently, the prince of Persia is ruling over God's people. They are in bondage to the Persians at the moment. And the Persians, in the future, are going to be overrun by Alexander the Greek, Alexander the Great, from the Grecian Empire. Now they're going to be subject to the Greeks. And what will happen there? Well, here is this angel, the guardian of Israel, the angel, the prince over Israel, and he's making sure that these princes over these foreign countries are not going to harm God's people. That's what a guardian angel does. He's protecting you too. They are protecting you. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Now that's what's important, and that will come in chapter 11. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. That's parentheses, which is concluded in verse 1 of chapter 11, and we'll pick that up next week. But isn't it interesting to see these angels, principalities and powers, fighting against one another? I wonder what's going on behind the scenes today with the prince over Egypt, the prince over Yemen, the prince over Jordan, Sudan, the prince over Iran. Do you know, the angels have been fighting overtime with the prince of Iran. They have been wanting to destroy Israel for a long time. And the angels are up there going, oh, no. You don't have that permission. You can't cross that line. I know you've got nukes, but you can't use them. Why can't they? God said you can't. Not the U.S. There's no power on earth strong enough to keep them from flying those nukes over. They'll fly when God says they can fly. And not a moment before. This is not against flesh and blood. It is against principalities and powers. And there is nothing else that we as Christians have been given a peek.
The veil has been pulled back. Look, look what's happening. And it's happening. We're reading about it right here. This is what's happening. Do you know what happens if God permits the prince of Egypt to win in this particular case? And you know, the dangers that they're talking about, you know, and don't get caught up in all this American stuff, you know. We're pro-democracy. We're pro-Christ. Period. And everything we care about has to be eternal. Don't get caught up in all of that stuff, as I'm often tempted to do. It's fun, I must say. But it's not important, because it doesn't matter what hobbies. It's as important as a chess game. We can play chess, and the world will not be affected, whether I win or lose. And all of these saber rattlings that go on, it's not important. What is important is what's happening with the princes up in the air that we can't see, and God's perfect will. It's not a coincidence that all of these things are happening in these Arab countries. It's funny. The two countries that were hit the hardest right now, this week, is Egypt and Jordan. Jordan fired the cabinet. The king of Jordan fired all of his political people. Jordan and Egypt, Israel's two only friends in the Arab nation. Once they fall and go into the Muslim control, which is almost probable will happen, at least they expect. Well, we've got some troubles in River City right here, right in River City. And it may be just what the Lord is preparing for the last days. If you are not right with God, whoa. All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord, you have pulled back the curtain and given us a peek. Your word, and it's been here, and it requires, of course, your Holy Spirit to be able to see. It's like a 3D movie. You got to have the glasses. And you've given us the Holy Spirit. We can see. We can understand. We may not know exact details, but we can sure get a glimpse. We get the idea. And you are creating things right now all around this world. And it's so exciting to watch. Not in a sadistic way, in a spiritual way. Spiritually, we are excited to see what's happening in this world, as we realize that the inhabitants of heaven are moving about, and there is a fierce, fierce war over your people right now. And that's why we pray. We pray for Israel. We pray that you will bring peace there. Obviously, we're not praying toward Israel. We're praying to you, and you motivate your forces as you see fit to protect that little land full of rocks and dust. Protect that little land because it's the apple of your eye. And I pray also as that other eye is reserved for your church, and there is something happening with your church as well. Continue to bless your people, Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, pray with me right now. It's time for you to change your mind. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Tell him that. Tell him that from the bottom of your heart. I'm so sorry for my sins. I need to give my life to you. I want to get right with you. Whatever's happening in this world is starting to scare me. It's time to get right with you. And so I come to you in faith, believing that you hear my prayer and that your desire is to save me and that I can live with you for eternity because I believe that you are the Lord of all the earth and will reign forever. So I give my life to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.